As the children are headed out, just a quick announcement, just so I don't forget later, basically. The business meeting tomorrow night, we were printing the directories, and we had enough ink for that, for what we did, and we took a break, and then we went to print some more stuff, and we're out of ink. So if you're coming to the business meeting tomorrow night, we're going to, unless we get ink tomorrow, we will email the annual report for you. That way you'll at least have it. If you want, you can print it off and bring it, but it'll give you a chance to read over it, even if we don't get the ink. The ink might show up tomorrow, so we might be good. But if it doesn't, just beware. We might email it to you, and you'll have to print your own. All right, so bring your own packet. All right, here we go. But don't worry, I'm going to take care of the agenda. You just bring the report, all right? All right. Base your faith on your knowledge of God. We need to know God. We need to know Him well. And just in case you weren't here last week, I kind of need to remind you of the setting. We're here in the middle of a chapter that John writes, a large story all together, and it's way too long to preach the whole thing at one time. I'd miss way too much. Either that or you'd be here for a really, really long time, and I don't think you want that. Not all in one day. So the time is a festival of the tabernacles, a time when Jewish people gathered together in Jerusalem. And Jesus was talking with his brothers, and his own brothers, his half-brothers urged him, well, go down to Jerusalem and go into Judea and may just do as many miracles as you get. But then there's this curious statement there that says, but his brothers did not believe in him. So exactly what their motives were, it wasn't so much that he could grow his ministry. We're not exactly sure what his motives were. It just tells us that they didn't actually believe in him, but they were urging him to do this. Jesus actually knew that if he went to Judea, the people there were going to try to kill him. So it wasn't. He also knew it wasn't his father's time for all this to happen. So knowing all this, it wasn't the time. He decided that he was not going to go. And so everyone everything that Jesus had to do in alignment with the Father's will, this wasn't the time, it wasn't the place. And so he says he's going to stay back, he's not going to go yet. Halfway through the week, he shows up in Jerusalem. That's kind of where we come into the message today. So after they leave for the feast and Jesus went down, and matter of fact, it says that John tells us that he went down as in secret. So he kind of went down quietly, being kind of incognito initially, and sitting and taking things. But while he was there, the Jews were looking to kill Jesus, all right? They were intently looking for him so they could kill him. And the public didn't really want to talk about Jesus because, well, they were afraid of the Jews, all right? And when I say the Jews in this context, I'm talking about this specific group of religious leaders that wanted to kill Jesus. And that brings us to where we are today. When we left last week, Jesus, he was at the feast, but nobody knew he was there yet. And as we move into the text today, Jesus doesn't stay below the radar any longer. That's the background. So as we move into today's text, I preached about living your life in God's timing last week. This week we look at how do we build our faith? How do we know what we believe? And so here's our first question. Does your doctrine come from God? We have three questions we're going to work through today. Does your doctrine or your teaching come from God? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 7. We'll be in 14 through 29. John 7, 14 through 29. It says, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them, said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And no unrighteousness is in him, meaning God. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he who they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." All right, so this is picking up here pretty quick in this situation. Does your doctrine come from God? Jesus made his presence known at this point in the temple. It's now the middle of the feast. The festivities have begun. And from last week's text, no one really knew Jesus was here until this moment. So when Jesus does let the Jews know he's arrived, he just starts by teaching publicly in the temple. He's not just slowly making his presence known at this point. He's blowing the lid off the whole being inconspicuous thing. It's one thing to teach in an alleyway, kind of back around the corner where there's not a lot of people. But when you walk into Jerusalem and you walk into the temple, I mean, first of all, it's the center of where the festivities are going on. And you start teaching here, everybody's going to know about it really quick. So this takes courage on a regular day to teach public at the temple when the crowds are swelled and highly opinionated Jewish leaders are present. I mean, this is a recipe for a serious confrontation. And as Jesus is teaching it, it raises some questions. One of the questions is, how does Jesus know so much without, like, you know, studying and going to school? In their traditional education system, their way of educating was very effective, but also very different than what we have today. Not everyone had the privilege of going to school. There was no laws requiring everybody went. Mostly the rich kids got to attend school because you paid a teacher. And that teacher would sit and instruct your children. And he didn't instruct a classroom of 30 kids. He usually had a handful or a group, maybe up to 12, something like that. And so classes were small, and you only got in if you paid the teacher yourself. So the primary education came from home. It was and still is the parents' responsibility to educate and train our children. Schools can offer a lot to add to this process, but biblically speaking, the responsibility of educating and training our children falls on the parents. See, when kids were about 6 years old, they could go to some basic instruction, and they would study the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament. And that was their main textbook. Like, that's what they studied. And teachers and students would either stand together or they would sit in a circle facing one another. Then after about the age of 10, some children have the luxury of going back to work with their mom and dad and learn the family trade. And others, there would be a few that did well in that process, might move on to a higher education. And these teachers are often selective at this point about their students. Like, you might want your kid to go study under one of these rabbis, and he's like, "Nope, not in. I've seen your kid, not interested." Right? So you get the idea. But that student may continue to learn and eventually teach others what their teacher had taught to them. And that's kind of the process and how it looked. So Jesus grew up as a carpenter's son in the town of Nazareth, which is kind of a bumpkin town anyway. So Jesus didn't get all this formal training that some of these other people were getting. Even his most formal education would have left him at a great disadvantage because the top teachers didn't hang out in Nazareth. Right? The top teachers, the really astute ones, at least by their definition, They were in Jerusalem, or in that area at least, and they didn't hang out in Nazareth. The teachers present that day, they look around, and the students of those teachers, they look around, and they're seeing this guy like, man, he knows his stuff, but who did he study under? Because when you studied under someone, like, people knew, oh, that's so-and-so's student, right? That's Gamaliel's student, you know, that's Barnabas' student. Like, you knew, like, that's so-and-so's protege right there. Like, that's the guy teaching him and training. They look at Jesus and like, there's no teacher's claim. Like, where did this guy come from? Who does he think he is? Like, how did he get all this information? They questioned his education. People sometimes question my Juniata County education too, but I know that it's important during this world than other things. And Tina Kerstetter and her colleagues, they teach you to be that good, you know? So, you know, we're good, right? But the fact that they marveled tells us that Jesus' teaching ability, it's impressing them. They're like, they're taking notice, right? And they knew he didn't have the education that they had because they would have known, right? I mean, they would have known other teachers and other students that had been speaking publicly. But this guy just comes from out of nowhere and teaches like a master teacher, but uneducated like a country bumpkin. And that's when Jesus uses this open door to help them determine where their doctrine comes from. And the word doctrine simply means their teaching, their beliefs, based on the teaching that they've had. So Jesus' doctrine, he tells us of his origin. Jesus addresses their question directly. The doctrine that Jesus is teaching, he says, is not his own, but the one who sent him. And that's what we would expect from a rabbi, right? Because a rabbi didn't just become a rabbi, they had to go through teaching and training themselves, and eventually they move up to the point where, hey, they've been well educated, they've been well trained, now they become the rabbi and start instructing others. And so Jesus is working within this cultural system, their education system that they have, to help them get this picture. A rabbi taught his students, then his students would go out and teach lessons of the rabbi in the public square so that more people could hear about his teachings. See, Jesus is telling them that he's just passing along the teaching of the one that sent him as well. But the teaching that Jesus is sharing, for some reason, doesn't clay. It's not familiar with them. And if you remember, Paul even wrote in Acts 22:3, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of the Father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you are all today. So Paul studied, that's what he's saying. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. That's what he's talking about. That was his rabbi, his teacher. And so he took in Gamaliel's doctrine. And Paul went and argued and persecuted Christians as he spread that teaching. The students of certain teachers knew the other educated students from other teachers, right? I mean, they knew who these people were. And Jesus comes along and nobody knew the teachings that he was sharing, but Jesus is claiming that he's teaching lessons that came from a teacher. So the next larger question is, well, who was it that sent you? If you're speaking for the one that sent you, then who is that? Who sent you? Who is Jesus' teacher? Who's his rabbi? Before they could ask, though, Jesus continues on and suggests that whoever wants to do the will of the one that sent Jesus, they should already know if that doctrine is from God. Jesus just invoked the name of God to say that God is his teacher. Talk about playing a trump card. Nobody can really compete with that, right? See, they all had to pay, and they had to sit at the feet of a man to get their education. The problem with Jesus' claim is they couldn't comprehend that God would personally instruct anyone. Any one person. They had their understanding of what it meant to be taught, and Jesus' claim to be instructed by God himself, it didn't fit into their understanding of education and how this worked. And we see later in the text that they just don't believe Jesus. Like, we don't believe Jesus, that God is your rabbi. We're not surprised by that because we know what happened later, but it is claims like this that took Jesus from being popular in a lot of ways to being public enemy among the religious people. This is why they want to kill him. They saw God as so distant, and they proved that they were distant from God because they didn't even recognize God's teaching themselves. They're supposed to be the religious leaders of the day. They didn't like the student that God sent to them, which was common in Jewish history. They often killed God's prophets. They're rejecting Jesus in the name of Jesus' Father, which shows them how little they actually know about God to begin with. And that's actually a pretty sad picture. Had they known God, these teachings would have been right to them. Glorify God, not yourself. Jesus continues that whoever speaks for himself seeks his own glory. So Jesus says, I'm not speaking for myself. He's referencing the teacher style in their culture to say he's just representing his own teacher. Jesus isn't sharing all this for his own glory. He's pushing all the glory back to his teacher, being God, his Father. He's speaking their language. They all get the nuance of what Jesus is saying with this teacher-student relationship. But what they can't grasp is that Jesus is being completely honest about who his teacher is. And in all fairness, Jesus is professing an inside lane directly to God. And I've heard people make lighter claims along this line. And you know what? I doubt people when they say, well, I got this right from God. Sometimes I'm pretty skeptical, especially when what they say afterwards doesn't align with Scripture. Then I really, I'm not just skeptical, I just disagree. People do all kinds of foolish things, and then they invoke the name of God to do it. And because of this, it makes it harder to believe when someone comes along and says, well, God told me this or God wanted me to do this, and then it's actually true, right? We become skeptical, and we should. And if you own a store and the last 10 people that handed you a $100 bill, it ended up being a counterfeit bill, next time someone hands you a $100 bill, you're going to pull out your little magic marker, aren't you? You're going to check that dollar bill and make sure it's real and make sure it's legit. When we see a lot of counterfeits, it makes it hard to trust the real thing sometimes. And that's kind of where they were. He's telling them, no, I'm the real thing. My teacher, my instructor was God himself. But because there's been so many counterfeits in the past, they really have trouble believing them because they didn't know the real God. Jesus offers the proof that his teaching is not glorifying himself. He's glorifying God. And the teachings that Jesus is sharing aligns perfectly with, again, the Tanakh, or what we would call the Old Testament. In order to know that Jesus' teachings are accurate, they have to know what God teaches in that time. Unfortunately, many of them do not. Do you? Jesus gives a great lesson in the midst of this discussion. Who do your words glorify when you're teaching? I could stand up here and preach about myself, but that wouldn't glorify God much, would it? Wouldn't glorify God at all. Now, I use myself as a funny illustration every now and then, but I hope you see that my whole goal of preaching every week is to point you towards Christ, to help you see this is what Scripture teaches. You don't have to even like me. I just want you to follow Jesus. I hope you do. If you hate me and love Jesus, like, I can live with that. Now, for the most part, I'm a pretty likable guy most of the time. So, you know, if you love me and hate Jesus, that I can't live with. You know, that you're going to end up on my prayer list if that's the case, because you're missing out. He's the one that can save you, not me. So I don't stand up here to tell you about me. I point people to Jesus because that's all that really matters. And I hope you see that my only intent is to glorify him. I'm trying to glorify the same God that Jesus was glorifying. He did it better, but I'm doing my best, you know? All as you go forward, who you glorify in your life makes all the difference. Where does your doctrine come from? If it comes from God, then it's going to glorify God. It's a pretty simple equation here. If it glorifies you, it's not from God. If it glorifies the speaker, regardless of who it is, it's not a message from God. Pay attention to these preachers you hear on the radio and on TV. Some of them are really, really good at glorifying themselves rather than God. They'll mention him, but their words do not truly glorify God because their teaching does not match with what the Bible says. And when that's the case, it's a dangerous position. If you want to hear your faith, base your faith on real knowledge of God, you have to ask yourself, does your doctrine, your teaching that you believe in, does it come from God? And then we also have to ask, do you judge by righteous judgment? Jesus continues, or confronts their intent, I should say. He confronts their intent. We can't judge with righteous judgment if our doctrine is not from God. Like, the first part has to be right. If our doctrine or teaching is based on the one true God, then we can start to judge with a righteous judgment. See, these three questions today are kind of like a three-legged stool. You take one away, and the stool starts to fall over. You need all three legs for it to stay up. And so you take away one and it falls. So we need to get all three of these questions right in order to have things where they need to be. When your doctrine comes from God, we think very differently than we do when we're living with a worldly perspective. And that's what Jesus confronts next. Did not Moses give you the law? That none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? If we judge with unrighteous judgment, we will come to the wrong judgment every time. Let me repeat that. If we judge with unrighteous judgment, we will come to the wrong judgment every time. See, this week I had to go to court. A couple weeks ago, Kara was driving and we saw flashing lights behind us and thought, oh boy. So we got it pulled over, and he's a real nice trooper. We had a good talk with him and all. And then he comes back up at the end. He says, I have good news and I have bad news. So the good news is, young lady, you're not getting a ticket. Bad news is your dad is. I wasn't even driving, man. Come on. Long story short, the registration renewal got buried in the mail pile, and so I didn't get the vehicle re-registered. And So I had to go to court. But when the trooper came up to the truck, you know, he was very gentlemanly. He even told Kara, here's a little advice for when you do go take your actual test and everything. Very professional. Actually, I had a good time talking to him. But this past Thursday, I had to walk into court and stand before Honorable Judge Powell. Little did I know that Rayana Boyer, a young lady that went through Awana and her youth group at Central here, is the new clerk for Judge Powell. I didn't say anything about who I was, but Rayana knew me. And as the trooper and the judge walked into the courtroom, they're like, hello, Pastor. I'm like, oh, man. Matter of fact, the trooper actually said, well, you should have told me you're a pastor. I'd have trusted you to get it done. You just take care of it. And I very adamantly said, no, sir. I did not use my title to get things or get in or out of things. That's just not how it works. But he assured me since it was registered, he even told me before the judge came in, we're just going to take care of all this. You showed me the paperwork. It's all good. So I want to emphasize, completely taken care of. All right. Got a clean record again. But one of those things that it's easy sometimes to not judge in a righteous way. And it was very fair that he pulled me over and gave me a ticket. Matter of fact, I told Michelle one time, she said, Pastor, what do I ever do if you're in Newport too long and I have to give you a parking ticket? What did I say? Give me a ticket, right? That's exactly what I said. Give it to me. If I break the rules, then I have to pay the fine. That's just how it works. And I don't want you compromising your integrity for me. So, although I've heard you'd give your own mom a ticket anyway, so it's not like I'm... Sorry, giving you a hard time there. That wasn't even in my notes. I'm just freelancing here now. Yeah. But these things happen. You know, like we make mistakes. But what's just? What is just? We need to be willing to make just judgments. Even when it's hard. Even when it means telling someone we love that, hey, this needs to be better. But it also sometimes means people we don't like, we realize they were doing right. It goes both ways, right? Our judgments have to be just. And Jesus questions them on their following the law of Moses. Jesus went as far as to say that none of them keeps the law of Moses. Then Jesus asked them why they're trying to kill him. And like I said, when Jesus enters the public stage, he made a big splash right away. He didn't fool around. Now he just up said, why are you trying to kill me? Right? So Jesus confronts their hypocrisy. And confronting their hypocrisy, Jesus gives them a very specific example of their own hypocrisy and judgment of the law. This particular level of Jews were very quick to judge others and use the law of Moses to manipulate others and place an unloving set of expectations on people. And what they did, they didn't just take the law of Moses, they like added to it. They like put all these little subsections under the law. It's kind of what they did. And they're like, and you have to do this and this and this and this too, or you're not a good person and God won't be happy with you. Jesus later teaches that the law is fulfilled through love, not the letter of the law. If we enforce law without any compassion or mercy, that can be a very harsh tool and dangerous as well. And here's Jesus' example. Moses' law included circumcision, and the right time to circumcise was on the eighth day. Well, as birth goes, sometimes the eighth day falls on the Sabbath. Yet even when it falls on the Sabbath, they were continuing to circumcise on the Sabbath, which is a type of work, right? And technically it wasn't allowed because it was a form of work. But then they're confronting Jesus saying, what you're doing by healing people on the Sabbath is wrong. And that's sinful. And for that, you should be absolutely ashamed of yourself. Jesus is arguing, I healed people. I was helping people. I was serving people. Loving them. Meeting very practical needs. And that's what they're choosing to persecute him for. They're using the law to condemn Jesus, the law that was given to guide us, not to save us, and not for us to use to manipulate other people into what we want and to benefit us. It's a guide to help us see the standards that God gives us so we can measure our world by God's standard of holiness. And I just quick note, I can tell you, we don't match up. Right? We don't match up. The law also shows that no matter how hard we try, we cannot live a sinless life. Nothing proves to the world as sinful like the Ten Commandments, right? It's just that simple. When Jesus adds his enhanced lessons to the law, it really proves how sinful we are. Jesus takes it to a heart level, which means you don't even have to act on these things. You just dwell on them in your heart, and you've committed sin in your heart, which is even beyond the actions that play out physically. When we sin in our heart by dwelling on sinful thoughts, we're just as guilty. And I appreciate good law, But when we grasp law over loving people and use it to manipulate them, then we're not only missing the point, we're offending God by using His law for our purposes. See, the law should always bring glory back to God. These people were using their legalism to elevate themselves in a society as they harshly judged the actions of others, including those that were healing people, loving people, and serving people, in this case, Jesus. So Jesus tells them you need to judge in the right way. Listen carefully to this statement as Jesus gave them on how to judge. And please don't fall for the line that sinful people love to say when they say, "Judge not, lest you'll be judged." That's cute, but that's not the whole section of Scripture. We're going to be judged. We need to judge. We need to make sure we don't judge hypocritically. If you continue reading the lesson that Jesus taught that they talk about often, it actually tells us to remove the speck or remove the log from your own eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So it actually tells us in that sentence that they like to use as a way of saying don't judge anybody for anything. Jesus actually says, no, this way you can see clearly so that you can help your brother. It's a good thing to judge in a righteous way. The problem with the Jews is that they were doing exactly that here. They were breaking the same law for a reason they saw as justified. But when Jesus was crossing that line to help and love and serve people, they were condemning him in the law for it. And we see Jesus here tell us to judge, but don't judge according to appearance. Use a righteous judgment. There are gray areas in the law that through grace we can take some liberties, but very carefully in order to maintain, fairly assess these liberties in our lives. We should honestly ask, am I doing this out of real love? Is this something that Scripture strictly forbids? Because if it is, then it's a no. We don't do it. The Bible says, do not do this. Don't do that. Should a doctor or a nurse work on the Sabbath, though? If I'm having a heart attack on the Sabbath, I'm hoping they're working on the Sabbath. That would be my preference. I think so. I think this is good. The new covenant that Jesus taught gives us some liberty. But any liberty, of course, needs to be used wisely. Judgment is a tricky thing because it's easy to judge others harshly, especially those that we do not know well or that we pridefully want to consider ourselves, well, I'm a little bit better than they are. The other tricky thing about judging is that even if you do judge righteously one minute, boy, the next situation that comes along, it can be real easy to veer off the tracks on that one. For one person to the next, our motives can change. I think the best way to manage this is to be very slow to judge. Be very quick to look at ourselves. And be sure to offer grace in the process. If one can learn to faithfully judge righteously, man, that's right up there with controlling the tongue. There's a difference between judging people to put them down and judging their actions to build them up. As a pastor, I'm very slow to judge other people. Sometimes people tell me, you need to do more about this situation. But man, I know how easy it is for judgment to get askew, and I am quick to assess my own heart and ask if I'm doing this for the right reason. And there's been many times that I tell you, I've seen something I haven't liked, and I thought that is wrong, but my heart is not in the right place to confront it right now. And if it's not, I'm going to walk away. I'm going to keep my mouth shut until my motives are right. If it can't confront sin out of love, I generally will let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. And I found that he's better at it anyway than I am. So it usually works out pretty well. There are things that people do that I personally don't like. I can't judge them morally if it's just something I don't like, if it's not a moral issue. But man, that's what they were doing. And I've had to realize that there are some cultural issues that I was told are biblical issues. They're really not biblical issues. That said, there are times we need to step in and confront sin of others so that they can grow spiritually. And when we confront someone, man, they receive the correction and they grow. It's a fun process to watch as they become more fruitful. The joy of leading others to growth is rewarding in itself, but we can't lead others to be spiritually fruitful if we're going around judging them with an unrighteous judgment in order to push our own personal agenda. Judge, but judge with a righteous judgment, one that seeks to better others, not just to promote yourself while demeaning others. Look at your heart. Look at their heart and tread carefully so you don't become a hypocrite yourself. And if you're not sure, perhaps it's best to let the Holy Spirit do the work and you keep your mouth shut for a while. If you want to base your faith on the real knowledge of God, you have to ask yourself these three questions. Does your doctrine come from God? Do you judge by righteous judgment? And do you know the Father yourself? Questions begin to grow among these people. The common people that were in the crowd, they knew some of the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, but they also knew that the Jews weren't making any move to do it. I mean, he's right there, right? He's right there, but they're not doing anything about it. Jesus would speak publicly, and religious leaders, they just sat by as Jesus taught. They would challenge Jesus by asking him tough questions, but they weren't doing anything about it. Yet behind his back, he was saying they wanted to kill him. At this point in Jesus' ministry, they wanted to keep an eye on him, wanted to kill him, but it also wasn't God's timing yet. And Jesus called out the Jews for wanting to kill him. People are becoming more aware. The lack of action on the part of the Jews, interestingly, stirred up some of the speculation that the Jews would not have liked their reasoning at all. The people began to speculate that maybe Jesus is the Christ, and that's why we're not doing maybe he really is the Messiah. That is not what the Jews wanted.